And today we're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to go all the way through verse 7 in chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, through Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. We've got a lot to cover, a lot of ground to cover here. We were talking about aging and older friends and things like that, and I find it quite remarkable that as I get older, some of the things that I'll remember from my childhood. I don't really count myself as having a sharp memory. I don't recall many things many times. There are times I forget what my children's names are, and I have to ask them, "What are you doing in my house? You know, who are you?" No, that's not true. I know most of their names. But at times I can easily forget very important things. And I think it's just part of getting older. My mind's not as sharp as perhaps it should be or it once was. But then out of the blue, periodically, I'll remember some obscure thing from my past that I never knew was tucked back into the files of my memory. And it happened to me this past week as I was prepping for this sermon in Ecclesiastes. I was taken back to a poem that we had studied in the eighth grade. Now, mind you, that's been about 30 years ago, okay? But I remembered the title of the poem. I didn't remember who the author was. I remembered some of the lines of the poem, and I had to go back and look it up. And the poem was titled, "To an Athlete Dying Young." It was written by a guy named A.E. Housman in 1896. And in this poem, he describes the burial of a young athlete who had died in the prime of his youth. Housman talks about both lamenting the young man's death, being sad about his death, but then he also is celebrating the fact that this man's youthfulness was now preserved forever in his dying. Because he died so young, he didn't have to grow old and outlive his glory days, right? No one was there to do better, and he didn't have to see his records being broken. Let me read some of the stanzas of the poem to you. He says, "The time you won your town the race, we cheered you through the marketplace. Man and boy stood cheering by, and home we brought you shoulder high. Today the road all runners come, shoulder high we bring you home, and set you at your threshold down, townsman of a stellar town. Smart lad, to slip betimes away from fields where glory does not stay. And early though the laurel grows, it withers quicker than the rose. Eyes the shady night has shut cannot see the record cut, and silence sounds no worse than cheers after earth has stopped the ears. Now you will not swell the rout of lads that wore their honors out, runners whom renown outran, and the name died before the man." As one writer penned to this poem, he said that the author characterizes youth as a fleeting time of energy, passion, and vigor, during which fame and admiration come easily to young men like this one. But whether it's through death or aging, the poem argues, youth is gone almost as soon as it arrives, and glory and popularity will ultimately vanish too. You know, it's interesting, even though this poem was written back in the late 1800s, I still think it's somewhat relevant to our culture today, where youthfulness is kind of prioritized, youthfulness is idolized and almost worshipped, and then aging is looked down upon or dejected. Throughout the world, you know, youthfulness is, as some would call it, is almost cult-like, that people will follow endless pursuits to look young, to feel young, to stay young. And rather than respecting our elders, the trend today is to discard the old. I was just listening to a Christian radio station. They were talking about euthanasia in Germany. I didn't realize this, but euthanasia is practiced in Germany, especially in the older population, or those who are terminally ill. And what they were saying on this newscast was that, makes no sense, but now to be euthanized in Germany, you have to be vaccinated first. So, and I was like, what? What is the point of that? But their ideology is that if loved ones come to see you off, they don't want you to have to pass along COVID to them during that stage of ending your life. But it just proves the fact that our morality in the world is upside down, right? Young people can't fathom the idea of getting older. And many older people dream of being young again, right? Given the choice, I think both the young and the old would often perhaps think it would be better off dead than to move on. So whether we're young or old this morning, Solomon has been honest with us about the difficulties in each stage of life. And this morning he's going to teach us that there's always room to find joy in life no matter what age or stage you're in. Solomon gives us three ways to find joy as we age. First, he tells us to rejoice, and then he tells us to remove, and finally to remember. To rejoice, remove, and remember. Let's look at rejoicing first. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 8, the preacher says this. He says, "Light is sweet, but it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity." Now, the first way to find joy in life is to learn to rejoice. Solomon is speaking to both the young and the old here. He's talking to the person who's lived many years, and he's also talking to the young man or the young person. And notice what he tells us to do first. He reminds us to rejoice in God's creation. Verse 7 says, "Light is sweet, that it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." It's been interesting as Eric has picked up Psalms and going through the Psalms here recently, and I'm beginning to wrap up Ecclesiastes. There are a lot of similarities between the authors, obviously, right? There's a lot of similarities for what King David wrote in the Psalms and what King Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. It's pretty clear that David taught his son to appreciate life through the lenses of a God-ordained creation. As Eric was expounding upon last week, for the Christian, creation is a source of joy, right? Not a source of judgment. However, for those who don't know Christ as their Savior, creation brings judgment to the forefront of their minds, but not so for those who are in Christ. For those in Christ, God calls us to take joy and pleasure in the things that he's created and to not take those things for granted. And the sun is something that I think we can all enjoy, right? The sun is something an 8-year-old can appreciate or an 80-some-year-old could appreciate. But I've got to be honest with you for a moment here this morning, and then I'll lie to you the rest of the time, okay? But I got to be honest about the sun. For many years, I struggled with sunrises. Now, I think sunrises are beautiful. I think if you were to stand and watch the sunrise in the morning, you would be blessed. You'd be reminded of God's glory and God's majesty. I love where our house sits. Our house faces to the east. It's a perfect position to watch the sun come up. In fact, we recently put a front porch on our house. And one of the reasons was so that we could just sit out there, drink coffee in the morning, and watch the sun come up. If you ever need a good place to watch the sunset, please come over. Don't ring the doorbell, but you're welcome to use the porch, okay? I love watching the sunrise. Now, Andrew, my wife, I love my wife, but she doesn't care for sunrises as much. She thinks sunrises are nothing but glorified sunsets. They're just backwards, all right? So she likes the sunsets. I like the sunrises. But as you sit there and you watch the light begin to creep over the land, and we've got these trees out in the distance, and the light begins to pierce through those trees, and the brightness comes through, and the warmth of the sun begins to warm the air, it really is like as if you're watching God paint a masterpiece. And it's live, it's active, it's moving. But I didn't always like sunrises. You see, I spent years on midnight shift, and I purposely would work on precincts that got off early in the morning so that I didn't have to see the sunrise. I didn't want to see the sun, you see. I would get off at 5 in the morning. I would rush home. I'd get ready for bed, and I'd lay my head down on the pillow before the sun came up so that I could trick my mind into thinking it's still nighttime, right? And that would help me fall asleep, and it would actually help me get a better night's rest or better day's rest. But some days, I would get held over at work for whatever reason. And pretty soon I was out there and I was tired. We worked 10-hour shifts and I'm seeing the sun come up and I dreaded it. I hated it. I shouldn't say I hated it, but I did dread it. I did dread it. Because when I saw the sun come up, I knew I wasn't going to get good sleep that day. My mind was tricked. It was telling me, hey, it's time to wake up. We've been up all night though. But my mind was telling me it's time to wake up and I couldn't fall asleep. I was going to struggle during the next shift. I was going to be tired the very next night. And so I didn't like sunrises. Didn't care for them. it wasn't until about 3 years ago when I finally got to day shift that I began appreciating this act of creation again. For the first month or so when I first got to daylight, I was on my way to work one morning and the sun began to pierce over the horizon. I began to see the light. And I always knew the glory of God in creation, but for some reason that morning, I felt his presence there. I can't really describe it, but I was on my way to work and a sense of immense guilt and complete joy came over me, one after the other. I felt guilty that I had not appreciated sunrises for all those years of working the graveyard shift, something that God would paint every morning that I just did not care for. But that morning, I cared for it for the first time in years. And I had to repent right there in my truck before the Lord for not having joy in this part of his creation. But then almost immediately after that, I began to rejoice in the Lord. I began to rejoice in the work of his hands and the work of his creation. He had renewed my sense of awe and wonder of his majesty from just watching the sun come up. It's amazing. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see. Now, I can't say that I thank the Lord every day for sunrises, but I do thank him often when I see the sun because that's impacted my mind. You have to remember, I've spent close to 20 years working midnight shift. But that has impacted my mind to never, ever take that for granted again. When I remember to praise him when I see the sun, because I remember how I used to take that for granted. Solomon says it's good to find joy in these pleasures, and we're to rejoice in them. This is especially true for older people who have lived many years. Those of us who are older, we've been blessed with many sunrises in our life. You can take that literally or metaphorically, right? You've had more opportunities to enjoy the goodness that life has given you. Feeling the effects of age should not be a source of discouragement for the believer. Rather, a reminder that living life with the Lord only gets better and better toward the end. The psalmist says in chapter 91, he says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." And he says this, "With long life, I will satisfy him." God satisfies us in long lives. Now, there is a warning that goes along with aging in verse 8. Solomon says that if a person lives many years, that the days of darkness will also be many. What we've discovered throughout this series of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon is a realist, right? He's one of those guys that just kind of tells you how it is. He doesn't mince words. He lays it out there black and white for you. He points out the ups along with the downs. He doesn't sugarcoat anything about the perils of life that can happen. You can't only taste the sweet things in life and not also have to swallow some of the bitter, right? That's just how life is. Sooner or later, we're all going to suffer loss. We're all going to have disappointments. We're going to suffer some injustice, and we're going to have grief, and so on. These are part of living this life. So the longer you live, the more opportunities you have for these days of darkness to come. And Solomon reminds us to take the good along with the bad. Make the most of life with the circumstances that you have been given, because there are always reasons to find to rejoice in, even when we get older. Andrea has this dream for us when we get older. And she didn't know I was going to share this. I'll have to ask forgiveness later. But for as long as I can remember us being together, she's always wanted to take a trip on a senior tour bus. This is her dream. She wants to get with the 65-plus crowd, get on a tour bus, and travel across the country. Like, she's talked about this for years with a bunch of seniors. And what I think she's really looking forward to, besides the conversations and getting to know other people, is she's really looking forward to stopping at all the Cracker Barrels along the way. Because Cracker Barrel offers a discount for senior citizens. And so she's really looking forward to this. And I have to constantly remind her that we're not quite there yet, honey. But one day we will be, right? We're not ready to do that yet. One day we will be. And Lord willing, when we're 65 and older, you're going to find us on a senior tour bus. And we're going to be hitting every Cracker Barrel from Columbus, Ohio to California or wherever those things go. I don't know where they go, but that's what we're going to do. There, but it reminded me, thinking of that, and she's literally talked about this for years, but there's always reasons to find joy, to rejoice in the goodness of God with a long life. It doesn't mean life's getting easier, right? But there's always reasons to find joy. Even though there will be many dark days, we can still rejoice in the sunrises that each new day brings. Now, this call to rejoice is not just for the old. As verse 9 reminds us, this is for the younger generation as well. Solomon says this to the young person in verse 9. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Now, although the old have been blessed with the length of their life, the youth have been blessed with the strength of their life, right? When you're young, your whole life is ahead of you. The young should be excited and optimistic about the future because they have so much to look forward to. You can make mistakes and recover a lot much easier when you're young, right? And Solomon's instructing the youth to take advantage of those days. Why? Because the days of darkness will come. They're just around the corner. Now, it's important to understand that Solomon is not saying that it's better to be young than it is to be older. He's not saying that young people won't experience problems. They certainly will. He's not saying that older people will never have joy. We have joy all the time. But the point that he's trying to make is that we should find joy in our life no matter what age or stage that we are currently in. To the younger folks, there's wisdom here. Don't be in a hurry to grow up, right? Learn to find joy in the age that you're in. I think it's common for younger people to long to dream for when they're older, right? When you were in the single digits, what did you want to do? You wanted to turn 10 so you could be in the double digits, right? And soon you want to stay up later. You want to have a later bedtime. Our kids debate about our bedtime all the time, right? Well, and Gabe's notorious for this stuff. He's like, "Well, you wouldn't let me stay up that late when I was that age." Well, we're weaker now, okay? We're older. We don't want to put up with this stuff. So, you know, we give in a little bit more, you know. But new stages come. You know, young folks, they can't wait to drive a car, right? They can't wait to get their first job, maybe go to college. They can't wait to get a house of their own, to get out of their parents' house, right? And those things are good pursuits. There's nothing wrong with those. But you need to understand each stage of life will bring different levels of difficulties and challenges and responsibilities. One day you'll be all grown up and the problems of old age will slowly begin to reveal itself in your life. And sometime you may find yourself wishing you were back home with mom and dad. You know, it may happen. Wisdom says to find ways to rejoice in the special pleasures of life and stage that you're currently in at that moment. Some of those pleasures can only be experienced when you're young. I think this is an important reminder for parents as well. You know, as parents, especially parents in our circles, we spend a great deal of time raising our children to become mature, young adults, right? That's our goal. We're not raising them to act like children. We're raising them to act like young adults, and that's okay, and that's good. Right, we want them to be mature people who seek the Lord, and I think those are great things to do. But sometimes I think as moms and dads, we lose focus of the age or current stage that our children are in. Right? Perhaps we've put too much pressure on our kids to grow up before the right timing. Solomon's told us that before. He said there's a season and a time for everything. And I think it would do us good as parents to remember to enjoy each stage of development that our children are currently in. You know, I think God expects children to act like children. In some places in Scripture, he actually exalts childlike behavior. Jesus said, "Unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's obviously not telling us or commanding us to become like children again, but he is placing a special emphasis on the spirit of a child, which is often a simple spirit, right? It's a helpless spirit. It's a spirit that's totally dependent upon God for everything. As we get older, we begin to lose some of that dependency upon God because we count on ourselves to be dependent. And so there is a behavior, childlike behavior, that I think God enjoys at that stage when children are younger. You remember, we recall Jesus chastised the disciples for trying to keep the children from coming to him. All throughout Scripture, God has shown a special mercy to children, or even those with mental deficiencies that may have a childlike mind. And I think it's good for us as parents to do the same. The tragedy in our culture is not that young people act like young people. I think we should expect that. The tragedy in our culture is when older people try to act like young people. That's what's upside down. Solomon has a warning here for the youth as well. He says this to the young. He says, "Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." There's a common phrase among young people or the youth in America, and actually many adults now too. They say, they tell everyone, just follow your heart, right? What does that mean? Just follow your heart. If it's right for you, it's right for you. And do whatever feels good. And you know, all these other nonsensical, foolish pieces of advice, right? It's important to understand this is not what Solomon's saying. When he says to walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, it is not a license for young people to follow sinful or lustful desires. That's not what he's allowing you to do. The problem with a lot of youth is that they think because they are young, they can do whatever they want and they'll get away with it. They don't think about long-term consequences of sin. Rather than finding joy in the blessings of being young, they spend the vast majority of their strength and energy pursuing sin. They live for the moment, not realizing that every action has a long and potentially devastating reaction. I run into troubled youth all the time on the streets. It would tear your heart out to see some of the situations of these kids. I've taken several juveniles to jail. That may be hard to believe. I've handcuffed 11-year-olds and put them in the back of a cruiser. In fact, I handcuff a lot of kids, even if I'm not taking them to jail. And the reason I do that is because handcuffs are like a truth serum for kids, okay? When you handcuff a kid and you put them in the back of the cruiser, they're going to confess, all right? That's just how it is. And I've done that on occasion. I'll handcuff them, I'll stuff them in the back seat of my cruiser, and they just start singing like a canary, okay? Multiple times I've made children cry. Not intentionally, I'm not yelling at them, but they see the gravity of the situation that they're in, you know? I mean, think about if some of your kids were handcuffed and put in the back of a police car. How traumatizing would that be? These kids need it, okay? They need it, right? They're lucky I don't have my paddle with me because I'd be spanking their butt right there on the street. But I've had to do that. But they understand the gravity of the situation that they're in. And they often end up telling me the truth about a situation, and then we have a conversation about consequences. And I've had this conversation, man, I don't even know, dozens, hundreds of times. And I always give them this one piece of advice. I always tell them the same thing. And I get right in their little face, and I tell them this. I said, I don't care how young you are, okay? I don't care how young you are, but I want you to know something. The decisions that you're making today will affect the rest of your life. And I make sure they understand that. And that's true for you young folk that are here this morning. The decisions that you're making today will have a direct effect on the rest of your life. Good and wise decisions will generally lead to good and wise results. Bad and sinful decisions will always lead to sinful results. So you need to decide, young ones, what kind of life do you want to live? It's evident that Solomon doesn't have sinful pleasure in mind here. In verse 9, when he says to follow your heart, he's not saying follow sinful lust or sinful passions. Because of what he says in the very next line, he says, for all these things will bring you into judgment. That's a caution sign there. That's a stop and consider sign there, right? The decisions you're making today will affect the rest of your life and your afterlife. Now think about that. He says all these things will bring you into judgment. Solomon knows there is a righteous judge that every single one of us will have to stand for and be accountable for what we do, including what we knowingly understood was wrong when we were young. The word judgment here under a literal translation is translated the judgment or the judgment. Solomon's possibly referring to the day when we stand before the throne of God and God judges the secrets of men. Revelation 20, 11 to 15 says this. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found in them. And I saw the dead, both great and small. You can translate that men who were great and renowned and men who were, you know, just common, or young and old. Great and small standing before him, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Young people, the decisions you're making today will have a drastic effect on the rest of your life. And they'll follow you into eternity. God sees everything that we do. He sees how you use your time. He sees what you watch on your phones or your tablets. He hears the words that are coming out of your mouths. He sees what you taste, what you touch, and what you do with your bodies. None of that is hidden to an all-seeing God. When Solomon says to follow your heart and the sight of your eyes, he's also reminding you that you will have to answer to God for everything that you've done. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't find joy and rejoice in your youth. He's already told us that you can do that. However, it does mean that you need to rejoice responsibly. Celebrate the gift of youthfulness because it doesn't last, but at the same time, learn to flee sinful, youthful passions. It's interesting, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, Paul calls Timothy his beloved child, right? His, like, his spiritual son. And he says to follow the same wise advice. He told Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's wisdom here for young people. God is not some kind of cosmic killjoy that takes all the fun out of life. Rather, the Lord's desire is to preserve you from a life of pain and sorrow. And he also wants to preserve you from an eternal life of pain and sorrow to come. God's desire is that you would flee from sin so that you would learn to find true joy and eternal rejoicing in life through him. Now, we probably spent way too much time on rejoicing, so I'm going to move a little quicker on these next two points. The next way to find joy in life is to learn how to remove. Learn how to remove. Solomon calls us to remove. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, we just discussed that youthfulness was a gift from God, and we should always find reasons to rejoice in them. And long life is a gift from God, and we should find reasons to rejoice in that as well. So when he says that youth and the dawn of life are vanity, he's not saying that they're pointless or that there's no meaning to them. He's literally saying that life is momentary. It doesn't last. Life is fleeting. It goes by quickly. Solomon told us this way back in the beginning. He said life was like a smoke or a vapor. One day it's here and the next day it's gone. It vanishes, right? Life doesn't last, so we shouldn't waste it on vexation and pain. Another word for vexation here is sorrow. So you could read it, remove sorrow from your heart and put away pain from your body. You know, again, Solomon is very real about life. Even though we're to rejoice in the Lord always, Solomon doesn't shy away from the fact that sometimes life brings many pain and sorrows. And the longer you live, the more of those experiences you may have. Some of these pains and sorrows are physical, right? As we age, our bodies begin to break down and they're not as pliable as what they once were. I remember when the kids are younger, I used to love wrestling around with them. I wrestled with the kids all the time. And I would pick them up and I'd throw them on the couch, you know, and they'd laugh and they'd get off the couch and come at me, and I'd pick them up and I'd launch them again, right? And I'd grab them by the arms and swing them around and all this stuff, because, and I very rarely did I hurt them, right? Because they're just so buoyant. Like, they just bounced off of stuff, right? But I couldn't imagine someone that doing that to me today. If they could, that man would be a mountain of a man, right? But could you imagine somebody picking me up and twirling me around by my arms and just like rolling me over and throwing me on the couch? I wouldn't be able to get up. I wouldn't be able to move. I'd have to go to the chiropractor every day for a month just to get straightened back out. I mean, it's amazing as we get older how our bodies begin to break down. But life, it can be full of physical pain, right? Any one of us could suffer pain from an illness or an accident or have to live with a major disability out of whatever that causes us pain the rest of our lives. Life is also full of emotional pain, emotional trauma, perhaps guilt from seeking sinful pleasures when we're younger, guilt from seeking sinful pleasures today, problems that cause us worry or anxiety, bitterness that is provoked, you know, from living in a sinful, fallen world. You know, every one of us to some degree suffers some form of pain and sorrow. Life is full of it. We all have elements of it. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do whatever we can to remove it from our lives. If your leg was broken, right, you wouldn't just say, well, at least I got another one, right? We don't do that. We go to a doctor so that he heals, you know, fixes the leg, put it back in place, take away the pain. Similarly, Solomon's saying the same thing. When possible, remove sorrow and pain from your lives, from your hearts. Don't spend your life feeling sorry for yourself or feeling bitter because of the pain and sorrow that you've had to go through. Remember that there are always reasons to rejoice. There's always reasons to seek out the sunrises in our current situations and put off the darkness of our past that has caused us that pain and sorrow. It's interesting, I was corresponding with Daniel, our pastoral candidate, via email this last week, and he was joking about what, he was asking me what I was going to preach on next, because he's been following our sermons and stuff, and he knew Ecclesiastes was coming to an end. And I told him where I was going, and it was actually one of the places that he wanted to go if he were to come here. It was kind of neat. And he was joking, he said that he had stayed up all night crying about that. And but then he said he remembered what the psalmist said in chapter 30, which says this, and he says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And even though he's joking, I thought, man, that's a good word, isn't it? You know, one night we're going to cry, but then we're going to wake up the next day and we're going to find joy again. Life is like that. It's going to give you pain. It's going to give you sorrow, but joy comes in the morning. And we should always strive to seek out the sunrises in life, to seek out the Son of God, right? To fill your life with the glory of his presence and to give you peace and everlasting joy. The best way to remove pain and sorrow from your life is to turn to God in prayer. And I don't think we do that enough. I don't do that enough. I know that. I'll be honest with you. I don't go to God enough in prayer. You know, I want you to think about how often you worry and the things that you worry about or the things that you carry around. How often are you in sorrow? How often are you in pain? And you think about that. And then ask yourself, how many times do I take those things to God in prayer? Is it as much as I worry about it? Is it as much as I think about it? I would say probably not, right? So often as Christians, we want to just silently suffer and carry around this baggage of pain and suffering and sorrow rather than turning to God in prayer to help remove these troubles. You know, it's interesting. Before Christ was crucified, he went to God in prayer and he asked God to remove that cup from him. Now, we know that he didn't, right? And Christ was obedient unto death. But in his hour of weakness, he asked God to remove that from him. What makes us think that we can't do that? There's nothing wrong with asking God to remove the pain and the sorrow that we're going through. Philippians 4, 6-7 says this. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in some things. Is that what it says? What? Everything, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I don't think we do that enough. I don't do that enough. Why do we do that? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's do what Solomon says to do. Let's take the time to remove vexation from our heart and put away pain from our bodies. Life is too short to dwell on these things. All right, we've talked about rejoicing. We've talked about removing. And now Solomon is going to give us his last call to find joy in life, and that is to remember. So if you would, to remember, turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 7. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 7. It's kind of fitting to end here on this note. Solomon actually writes us his own poem. This is a form of literature, a poetic form for us to ponder on. The poem isn't about someone dying young, but rather someone who's dying much later in life and in an old age. And although not everyone agrees on each meaning of the stanzas here of the poem, most commentators do agree that this is a metaphor of an old person at the end of their life that is dying and their body's returning to dust. So let's read through Solomon's poem together. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 7, he says this: "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say," and here's the poem. He says, "I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors in the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Now, Warren Wiersbe is going to help us to understand some of the meanings of these stanzas. The reference to dark days and rain clouds in verse 2 is a reminder that no matter how young or how old you are, difficult days are coming. Wiersbe says this, he says, "So we had better lay a good spiritual foundation as early in life as possible. During our youthful years, the sky is bright, but the time will come when there will be darkness and one storm cloud comes after another." In verses 3 to 7, Wiersbe describes the following metaphors, and what he says is the most imaginative descriptions of an old age and death found anywhere in literature. And we'll go through these real quick. He says that the keepers of the house represent your arms and trembling hands. The strong man represents your legs, knees, and shoulders that are weakened as you walked hunched over. Grinders are from losing your teeth. Windows are your vision beginning to deteriorate. Doors is either your hearing is starting to fail or your mouth is closed from the loss of the teeth. The sound of grinding in verse 4 is that either you can't chew your food or your ears can't hear the sounds from outside. Most elderly rise up early in the morning at the sound of birds, but they wish they could get more rest. The daughters of song brought low is the quiver of a weakened voice. Verse 5 describes the fear and instability of heights and being afraid of falling down while you walk along the street. The almond tree is a reference to hair, if you have any when you get older. It's a reference to hair. Like as it turns white, like almond blossoms. The grasshopper is someone dragging themselves along at a late stage in life, like a grasshopper does at the close of the summer season. Desire represents the loss of appetite or perhaps intimate desire as our bodies age. And finally, man will enter his eternal home and people mourn his death. Verse 6 describes the fragile cord of life. When the chain snaps and the bowl breaks, the light of life goes out. Wiersbe says the fountain of water was an ancient image for life. When the machinery of life stops working, the water of life stops flowing. The hearts stop pumping, the blood stops circulating, and death has come. The spirit leaves the body. The body begins to decay, and eventually it turns to dust. Isn't that an uplifting poem? Aren't you excited about getting older? You know, some of us, at first glance, will probably find that poem depressing, right? Because it is depressing. It can be. Maybe it is better to die young, right? So we don't have to experience those things. But I actually think knowing who Solomon is and knowing the kind of guy that he is, I think there's a reason to appreciate his literary style in writing this poem. In order to appreciate what Solomon says here, I think we have to go back and see what he says in verse 1. He tells us to remember our Creator. In those years of life when things are starting to grow dark and dim and things aren't working out and your body's sore and you're just dragging along like a grasshopper, he says to remember your Creator. You know, listen, if I've told you once, I've probably told you 100 times, we're all going to die, right? We're all part of an international statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. Now, what they die from, I have no idea, but they're going to die, right? It's going to happen. Whether we die young or we live to a ripe old age, death comes to everyone. Remembering your Creator is a call right now to make God the central part of your life, to make Him the highest priority of your existence. Knowing God is the key to everything that we've talked about this morning. Remembering Christ, who died on the cross, right, for your and my sins, is the only reason that we can have true joy and true rejoicing, either in the long years of our lives or in the strength of our youth. Remembering Christ is the only reason that we can stand before God on Judgment Day and have confidence that He will look at those who are saved through the justified lenses of the redeeming work of Christ, not in what we've done when we were younger. Remembering Christ is the only way that pain and sorrow will ultimately be removed and replaced with joy and gladness. To remember God is to live our whole lives for Him. And the best time to do that is now, while you're still young. Don't wait until you get older. You may never make it to old age. Perhaps you'll be like the athlete who died young. Your name will be memorialized by all the sports fans, but your soul will forever be tormented in the lake of fire. Solomon says, don't wait. Today is the day to rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps God will see fit to give us a long life that we be filled with many joys and sorrows. And Solomon reminds us, he says, don't forget to remove pain and sorrow from your lives by laying them at the altar before God, praying that He will remove all the unnecessary baggage as you enter into that sunset of life. And finally, he says to remember. In his poem, Solomon calls us to remember. And this is why I think I like the poem that Solomon wrote, because it's a reality of what we're all going to face in those later stages of life. He says to remember that we're living in mortal bodies. They don't last, right? And one day these bodies are going to wear out and they're going to return to dust. He says, but remember, for those in Christ, death is not the end. Death is the beginning. Death is the beginning. Death is not defeat, but death is victory. And we'll close in this, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isn't that amazing? There is no vanity in Christ, only everlasting joy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time you've given us this morning, Lord, and the seasons and age and stage of life that we're in. Help us use each year, Father, as we grow older, a year to rejoice, a year to remove and discard things that we don't need, and a year to remember who our Creator is. Lord, let us use our time and our talents and our energy that we have left as we continue to grow older for your glory. And let us find joy, Father, in the sunrises of life that you give us each and every day. Weeping may be in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And for that, we give you praise. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.